making us do that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we put this time and this message into your hands. We ask that you do what you want with it, and whatever's from you, may it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham is known as the father of the physical nation of Israel, and Scripture tells us that he's the father of all who access God's grace through faith, those who are counted as righteous because they believe the word of God. We here at Mary S. Brown occupy a small but very bright spot in the night sky, a shining cluster of stars in the vast expanse of the heavens that Abraham saw when God told him to look up one night and see the grandeur of his coming legacy of faith. One of the great lessons we can learn from Abraham is what he taught us about our God through his actions and his faith while being a father to his children. We're given detailed accounts of his interactions with both Ishmael and Isaac, and we'll look to them next week. This week, however, I want to turn our attention to Abraham's relationship with his fatherless nephew, Lot. Because in his loving, caring acceptance of one that was not his own, we can see why Abraham was picked by God and why he was granted the gift of faith on such a level. In the past, I told you that our faith in God is reasonable because of one simple principle. God loves us, and that's where faith is anchored. But this morning, I would like you to consider that God's faith in us is based on how much we love each other. Scripture tells us that our faith is a gift from God. It comes from him so that we can accept his grace and in return to him the good works he designed us to do. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. If you remember nothing else, please remember that from these past 6-7 months. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now Romans 12:3 tells us that God has allotted to each a measure of faith, not the measure of faith, indicating that God gives more to some than to others. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit of God, and it tells us that we're not all given the same gifts to the same measures, and that the gifts were given to individuals in the church so that others could benefit. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says this, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." We can safely assume then that the faith of Abraham, which has encouraged the children of God throughout the ages, was also a gift of God given to him for the common good of God's people, given to him for us, so that I could stand up here and talk about it thousands of years later. If this is so, we're left to ask ourselves, if faith is a gift from God, maybe Abraham was allotted a measure of faith that I wasn't allotted. If faith is counted as righteousness, and faith is a gift from God that he allots to his children on an individual basis, and it's impossible to please God without returning the faith he's given us, maybe we should try to understand what basis God uses to allot faith. First, when it comes to salvation, I assert that all have the same measure of faith. The knock on the door of our hearts by the Spirit of God is both consistent and uniform. It is when we speak of our walk as children of God that the allotment of faith differs for the sake of the body. Remember, he's not willing that any should perish. So if any perish, it's not because he did not offer all that he had to offer to someone. It's because what God offers to all was rejected. Second, in the Church of Jesus Christ, faith is the engine that drives the car. It's the force that gets us from where we are to the place we should be, a place further down the road. The explosive power of faith must be contained for the purpose it was unleashed for. It must be controlled by something other than the accelerator. There must be a brake and a steering wheel, something to control the power, so that the power doesn't become the purpose of the car and the place of the destination it was designed to take us to. Now, I remember in the early 1970s, the motorcycle manufacturer Kawasaki came out with a two-cycle 750. that became legendary due to its incredible power and speed. If you wanted to go from here to there, it was the fastest way to do it. Unbridled power at your fingertips. If power is what you sought, this bike was for you. However, if stopping or turning was important to you, you might want to pick another bike. These machines were legendary for bringing everyone who rode them closer to God, either spiritually or physically. It and bikes like it became known collectively as suicide machines. Far more power than there was control. If we had full access to the unfettered power of God through faith, without love to control it, as it was designed to do, we would not produce the good works of God, but rather the horrific deeds of men. We would go very fast for a very short time, making a lot of noise and smoke. Then we would inevitably crash and burn. And everyone who came past our smoldering wreckage would say, they simply drove too fast and they had it coming. The purpose is love. The power is faith. Separate the two and bad things happen. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." You don't get one without the others. And God gives us power and love and discipline. He gives us power and the means to control it. Problem is, we often pursue the power as a means of freedom from control when it is meant to be controlled. The less you are, the more you can be. The less you want power, the more it can be given to you. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, nobody had more than me, so I can remove mountains. I could just command whatever I wanted. But I didn't have love. I'm nothing." So often we pursue faith so that through its power we can be something or someone. But here Paul tells us that when we do that, we become nothing. He uses the phrase loud gongs and clanging cymbals. Noise. We become noise. There is one singular reason why Abraham was picked by God to receive such a massive allotment of faith, because Abraham's desire and capacity to love. Abraham's faith pleased God because Abraham's love pleased God. A love that was proven and displayed through his relationship with his nephew Lot. Now there's something we need to know about Abraham before we go any further. And I struggle where to put this, but this seems to be the best spot. Joshua 24:2, long after Abraham is dead, they've already gone to Egypt, come back. Moses has led them. Moses has died. They're looking into the promised land. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. They served other gods." Abraham served other gods. God didn't pick Abraham because his theology was right. He worshiped other gods. God picked Abraham because his heart was right and he was seeking the truth. God will make your theology right if you seek him with all your heart. Spiritually speaking, Abraham was his father's son before he even knew who his father was. Likewise, Lot got to know the love of a father even though he didn't have one. Father is the title God gives himself in our relationships. Humans were designed to be fathers so that we might come to know and understand the God that our sins have separated us from. But because we have not always lived up to God's image of father, some of us have decided that we should alter God's self-proclaimed title and make God gender neutral, believing that if we spiritually neuter God, it will make us treat each other with more care. They do so because they understand what's wrong with people more than they understand what's right with God. And in the end, they accomplish nothing, and they annoy God in the process. Approach God with scissors at your own peril. We know the love of God as the love of a father. We know the love of Abraham the same way. Let's take a look at Lot. Lot is the son of Abraham's, one of Abraham's two brothers, Haran, who dies while they're still living in Ur. Scripture tells us that Haran died in the presence of his father, so it can be assumed that Haran and his family were close to Lot's grandfather, Terah. They were all together when he died. When the clan moves from Ur, they do so under the control of Terah. As Scripture says, Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot and their families as he struck out for Canaan. As you may recall, they stopped in the town of Haran near Turkey, and during that stop, Terah dies. What's interesting is Jewish tradition tells us that the town was named Haran because Nahor had married Haran's daughter. He married his niece. They moved there and named the town Haran. That's why they stopped there, because family was there. Abraham's brother and his brother's wife, who happened to be his niece. So when they show up, it's quite this configuration, because when they show up, Terah is both her father-in-law and her grandfather. Yeah, it all gets worked out. It should be noted that there's no record of God calling Lot or promising him anything at this point. Abraham is leaving because his faith in God, his father. Lot is leaving because he has faith in Abraham, who's taken on the role of father because Terah has died. And once again, Lot has no one over him. So Terah dies. God calls Abraham away, and Lot says, I'll go with you. Abraham, Lot, and their respective families head out into what is known only to God. Now, it should be noted that Lot was married and that he had at least two daughters, but we don't know when all this occurred. But I assume that he had his own family when they moved out of Haran into Canaan, as his daughters were old enough to have children when Sodom is destroyed a short time later. As for Lot's character, there are several examples in Scripture when Lot was made some questionable decisions, but who among us can say otherwise? In general, Lot was a good man, fully compatible with the character of his uncle, Abraham. They got along. 2 Peter 2:6-8 says, And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. The word of God plainly says that Lot was a righteous man. No examples of failure or suppositions by us can change this decree by God, so I just assume it. You'll hear many a sermon telling you what's wrong with them, but Scripture plainly tells us. There's one more important fact that we must be aware of to understand the relationship between Lot and Abraham. Even though Lot is childless at this point, Abraham is childless at this point, and Lot is his nephew, a fatherless nephew. He is not his heir. And this matters greatly. Genesis 15:2-3 says, Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is an heir. It's widely held that Eliezer of Damascus is Abraham's head servant, his oldest employee, his most trusted confidant, most likely the servant in chapter 24, verse 2, who is called Abraham's oldest servant that was in charge of all that he owned, the one that Abraham trusted so much, he sent him to find a wife for Isaac. So while Lot is helpful, and he is his nephew, and he is fatherless, he's also a liability to Abraham's prosperity. Everything Abraham gains, part of it will be lost to Lot's family, as Lot is not his heir. Yet Abraham doesn't seem to care. He never seems to count Lot's gain as his loss. Then Lot goes to Canaan with Abraham, and he goes with him to Egypt when the famine hits Canaan. Lot returns to Canaan from Egypt when Abraham is kicked out of the country by Pharaoh. Scripture tells us that when they leave Egypt, Abraham is a very wealthy man, and it indicates that Lot has accumulated a wealth of his own. Abraham has his great wealth. Lot has his wealth. And wealth at that time mostly revolved around livestock. Livestock needs land. Only God made so much. Hence, the economic need for Abraham and Lot begin to compete. Conflicts begin to occur between the employees of Abraham and the employees of Lot. Abraham calls a meeting and makes Lot an offer. He calls Lot his brother. This is a choice that Abraham makes so that they can have a relationship beyond that of leader and subordinate. The title of brother is granted by Abraham. It was not earned or deserved by Lot. Now this should ring a bell in our spiritual hearts with a clear ring of familiarity regarding your relationship with Christ, regarding someone below them as brother, simply because they love them. Abraham opens all that God has given him to Lot. Once again, the bell should ring. And Father Abraham gives Lot first choice of all of the land that he holds. Abraham treats Lot as a firstborn son, a title Lot has no claim to. And once again, this should strike a chord in your hearts with your God. Genesis 13, 9, 12. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I'll go to the left. Apparently, the earlier famine had cleared out some space. Realize that everything they have is due to God's blessing Abraham, not Lot. But Abraham gives his subordinate first choice of the open land. He puts Lot before himself as a father would a son. Lot lifts up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go on to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Brothers and sisters, what poverty, hardship, journeys, famine, deaths, threats, and trials could not divide, money separated. That's all it took. It's interesting to note that wealth has no hold on Abraham. He doesn't cling to it. He understands that wealth is not freedom. Wealth is responsibility. The world views it the other way around. My brother Kevin one day at Bible study said to me, I'm more worried when I have money than when I don't. And I understood it 100%. Lot chose the best of the best, the fertile river valley of the Jordan. However, this land is already inhabited by others who sought the wealth of this valley. And they were widely known as being evil. Genesis 13, 13. This is the first time this gets mentioned. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, sinners against the Lord. Lot chose to live among the wicked for economic gain, perhaps sacrificing character for wealth. Both men go about their respective lives and both prosper, until the kingdoms of the east come riding to Sodom and take all the wealth of the people of Sodom have accumulated. And they also take with them Lot and his family and all of his possessions. They take him away into captivity. One could think that Lot got what he deserves, that he put himself before his kind uncle, that he sacrificed his principles for money, and he simply got what was coming to him. But when Abraham was told what has happened to Lot, the one he had loved and treated as a son, the one who had left him for greener pastures, that he was taken away and held captive by an enemy. The evil people of the prosperous Jordan Valley had been defeated and they had been taken away. Now that means all that fertile land was not wide open. There's nobody there anymore. Apparently Lot's problem presents a great opportunity for the prosperity of Abraham if he chose to do so. But instead of moving his holdings to the fertile valley, Abraham leaves all that he has, takes all of his men of war, leaving none to behind to protect what he had gained, and immediately rides out to find and rescue captured Lot. Genesis 14, 14, when Abraham heard that his relative had been taken away, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and he went and pursued as far as Dan. There is only one thing that will make a man do this, the love of a father for a child. Once again, the spiritual bell should go off in our hearts, because this time the bell tolls not just for Lot, but for thee. Matthew 18, 12, 14, Jesus says this, and think about what Abraham did for Lot. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So is it not with the will of your Father, using the term Father, who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? What Father Abraham did for his adopted son Lot is exactly what our adoptive father has done for us. He's left his own and came here to save those who were lost. These parallels between Abraham and his fatherly love for Lot and God's fatherly love for us, they are not chance, they're not luck, they're not coincidence or serendipity. They are planned and orchestrated examples that God ordained so that we could know and understand him and who he is to us and who we are to him. These examples also let us know and understand Abraham and why God allotted him so much faith. Why God gave Abraham the ability to please him with faith. Because the love of Abraham had already pleased God. Even while he was worshiping idols in Ur, God saw it. You see, Abraham got the motorcycle with the big engine because he had proven that he could handle it with love and discipline. Abraham knew that the power was not an end to itself. It was a means to achieving the purpose of love, showing the world that God loves them as a father does a son. The love of a father is a love that does what has to be done, a love that takes responsibility for what is his, a love that will bear any burden, pay any price for his own simply because it is his. And when it's done right, it is the clearest image of our God that we can see with mortal eyes. And I know it's not always done right. Abraham did it right and was rewarded with faith. We all understand our God and faith a little better because he did so. And we understand Ephesians 1:4-5, I think, a little better, where it says, "Just as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be, not could be, we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." What a sweet phrase. Because you understand the fatherly love Abraham had for Lot, you can now understand the depth of God's love for you, the faith he's just waiting to give you. You see, he's already bought you the 750. But he won't toss you the keys until you've proven that you can handle the power through love. And even that, he is teaching you. Amen.